welcome to the X29 podcast. I'm your host, Jeff Metters. We're living in a time of deep tribalism. We found our identities not in who we belong to, but in who we agree with. Our bravery seems to exist only when the masses are on our side. But what happens when we must stand alone? What does gospel courage look like in our anxious and divided days? Well, Russell Moore joins me on the X29 podcast today to talk about courage. Dr. Moore is the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he does a lot of writing and speaking and serving churches all around the world. And he has a new book out called The Courage to Stand, Facing Your Fear Without Losing Your Soul. Dr. Moore, welcome to the show.
Oh, thanks for having me. Thrilled to be with you.
Well, for the people out there who don't know who you are, because we have, you know, X29 is a global diverse church planting network. And so we have brothers and sisters in Guatemala and Honduras and Colombia and in the Middle East. So for the people out there who maybe aren't familiar with you, I want you to just tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, my wife and I have five sons, and we live in Nashville, Tennessee, and I'm an evangelical Christian minister and have been for 25 years now, oddly enough. And I serve at a ministry called the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, which equips Christians and churches and families to think through how to apply the gospel to moral decision making, and then speaks out from the churches to the broader culture and world.
Well, Dr. Moore, I know you are a very active, busy advocate for so many things and a busy man. What does a typical day look like in the life of Russell Moore? Are you having K-cup coffee, English tea? What's happening in your life?
Yeah, well, there's not really a typical day because every day is so different. And of course, in the pandemic time, it's been even more different because so much is happening, like everybody else, over Zoom and in all of these other creative ways that we have to find to be able to meet and to do things. But each day is really different. I mean, it can go from meeting with a group of church planters about some issues that are coming up in their church planting network, all the way over to then dealing with an elected official, to dealing with a foreign government, to dealing with folks in the tech industry on issues ranging from artificial intelligence to criminal justice reform and so forth. So every day is very different.
Well, the bulk of your work that I'm familiar with, apart from your writing, which you have some amazing books that listeners can go and check in the show notes there, but your job involves religion and politics. And the old phrase that I remember, three things you don't talk about: politics, religion, and money. And, you know, if you like want to keep the peace and all that kind of stuff, but mm-hmm. I think it is our religion that says we're going to talk about religion and politics and money, because Jesus is Lord of all. And so as you walk in these spaces of politics and religion, two topics that invite lots of criticism and controversy from every side and every angle of the spectrum, how do you deal with it all and keep advancing the work that God's called you to do?
Well, I mean, politics is one aspect of things that I deal with among several, but mostly it is in terms of making sure that we put things in their place. And we live in a time where both politics and money, as well as sex, may be the biggest idols in the world right now, and are looming as large or larger than Baal worship would have been in Canaan, and as much as Artemis worship would have been in first century Ephesus and so forth. So most of it is about talking about what it means to be first followers of Jesus Christ, and then both applying those things to how we live in other ways, but also in keeping a distance. A right distance, an engagement, but from a distance where we're not absorbed into the sort of idolatry that's happening right now. And really, that has shifted and changed a little bit over the last quarter century or so, because there was a time when it came to politics, most of what one was having to warn against was for those who were wanting to be elected to office, or who were elected to office, or people who were just kind of political nerds really interested in that sort of thing. And I say that as a political nerd. But now we're living in a time where that sort of idolatry has become much more widespread, where everyone has become, more or less, has become a pundit on social media platforms and so forth, or even in text threads of family members. Or there's an app, the Nextdoor app, that's meant for communities to, you know, talk about, I've lost my dog, can you find him, or whatever.
Yeah, I'm selling this bike, all that kinds of stuff.
Yeah, and I was talking to someone the other day about something that was going on, and the person said, well, I would check out Nextdoor app and see, but it's just so toxic. And I said, the Nextdoor app is toxic? He said, oh, yeah. He said, it's all of this arguing about politics and masks and vaccines and whatever. So that's just, that has infiltrated almost every aspect of life in so many places.
Yeah. And I think it really ties into what I wanted to invite you on the show to talk about is courage. And in your new book on courage, because as I think about church planters, you know, some people think about church planting in a way of, okay, we're going to gather people and we're going to start a service and we're going to get all the bells and whistles and all that. Well, that's planting a service. Acts 29 is about planting churches. Mm-hmm. And so this involves discipleship. This involves discussions of really difficult issues and even going against the grain of our culture in a variety of things. And we know 2020 brought all kinds of topics right to the front. And I'm sure 2021 will as well. If you were sitting down with a church planter in Acts 29 or someone listening, what would you tell them? Say, hey, be ready to speak into courageously and with love these issues. They're coming. You can't avoid them.
I'm not sure that I would spend my time talking about specific issues because those are changing so quickly. And there are all kinds of things that you just can't predict in a given year. I mean, imagine telling ourselves on New Year's Eve of 2019, this is what 2020 is going to look like. I mean, if you had said, oh, there are going to be people arguing about masks and mask wearing, you would have thought, oh, great, we're having Halloween wars again. No, something else. So I think it's difficult to know exactly what sorts of things are going to be emerging. I think the more important thing is to say, be the sort of person who is immersed in Scripture and has an attention span being shaped and formed by Scripture in such a way that you can recognize things when you see them. And by that, I mean not just that you have kind of a theology and arsenal of texts that you can go to, but that you're actually in long form Scripture reading to be able to see what's going on. And the second thing, and subordinate to that, quite a bit subordinate to that, but also important, is to be engaged in, for lack of a better word, counseling. And by that, I don't mean formal counseling necessarily, but where you're dealing with people in their problems. Because when you do that, what you're going to do is not only try to help your brothers and sisters in difficult situations, but you also will start to figure out what are some patterns that are emerging? What are some things that people are falling for? And there will be some times where you'll have a moment where you'll start to say, oh, I think I've been talking about something in the wrong way, in a way that it's confusing to people. So, for instance, there was a time, used to be, when I would talk about adultery and infidelity in marriage, I would spend a lot of time talking about sexual temptation. Of course, that's part of it. But after counseling a lot of people who had been through infidelity, I found that the sexual part of it actually came about later, that what was really driving this was something else initially. And what was driving it was a kind of a people who typically were burdened down with responsibilities and who were having this kind of nostalgia for high school or college or whatever. I like you. Do you like me? And what was actually where it was the danger zone was not so much that you had someone sitting around pondering sexual ideas about someone, but just enjoying the escape of the drama that was taking right. place there. And so when you start seeing that more and more, then you realize, okay, well, there's some things at work here that I need to give more attention to. Mm. And so that's what I would recommend.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really wise. And I know pastors, working with them, connect with them, and so many things happened last year. And I hear from pastors frequently, when should I speak into something? Should it be on social media? Do I need to pause our series and do a sermon on this? Do I need to write a blog post or a newsletter to our church? And I know it's going to cause problems. I know my email inbox is going to overflow. Is it worth it? Those kinds of things. What would you say to all that?
Well, I would say that there's going to be a good bit of judgment call that's going to be involved there, and sometimes you're going to get it wrong. What I would say is you don't have a mandate to speak to everything all the time and shouldn't speak to everything all the time. If you just look at the example of Jesus, you have somebody who is sometimes entering into questions and controversies that are going on. Other times, he's withdrawing and refusing to enter into those things at all. Other times he's coming in and reframing the whole question with a question of his own. So there's not one way. There's instead a spiritual discernment of knowing what is going on, what is going to be confusing. And so what I would say is sort of the measuring stick that I would make is, one, is this going to be something that my people will be confused about and that I need to weigh in a way that the scripture speaks to? But then secondly, is this something that the witness of the church can be confused by? And I want to speak a word to that outside world of the mission field in order to clarify what the gospel actually is. And sometimes you're going to realize something that you haven't spoken about yet. Oh, I really should have then. And sometimes you're going to say, I think I spoke to something a little too soon. People weren't ready to hear it, or so forth. So for instance, I mean, I have a different role than a lot of people do, but one of the things that I knew was going to be coming down, just because I've dealt with all the anti-vaxxer stuff in the past and the conspiracy theories and all that, is to say, I know that that's going to be something that's going to be circulating all over Facebook. Once we have a COVID vaccine, there will be the same sorts of stuff that you always hear. And so what I did was to say, I'm going to plan to speak to that, but I want to hit it at just the right time. If I speak to it too early, then no one's asking the question and it just becomes something abstract. And if I wait too late, then you'll have people who have already sort of been misinformed about something. And so I want to hit it at just the right time, where people are starting to pay attention to something, but before they've formed their viewpoint. And you're not always going to know that. You're going to get that wrong. And that's okay, because you can learn from that. And next time you'll have a little bit more wisdom to do it.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I think there is something to the wisdom of leadership and the courage that comes along with it. But I think sometimes people think of courage as just, we're going to take the hill.
Yeah.
And so how would you define courage, and maybe separate it from the nuances of zeal or bravery and stuff like that?
Well, I would say it is, we're going to take the hill, but usually it's Skull Hill, it's crucifixion. And that's what courage is the ability to stand before God and to live faithfully before God, which means most of the times when we're really called to show courage are going to be those times when the situation doesn't seem like courage. Because for one thing, it's usually in very ordinary things. When we think of courage, we think of, you know, D-Day, landing on the beach.
Yeah, yeah.
But most of the calls that we have to courage are happening in the break room at work. It's happening at the breakfast table. It's happening in those very small incremental ways that we often don't even see or pay attention to. And then secondly, it can be confusing because we think of courage as feeling courageous. And most people who are courageous don't feel courageous at all. They, as a matter of fact, the sort of people who live up to the picture of courage that we often have aren't really courageous. They're just sociopaths. They're people who don't feel any fear because they don't have any concern outside of their own lives or souls. But most of the people who are courageous are terrified and are walking forward anyway. And what I would say is when that fear starts to take place, don't run from it. See what it is, which is why I think we have in Scripture that command, be not afraid, so many times in Scripture. But it's always coming, usually after someone is experiencing fear. So Luke 2, the angels appear to the shepherds and the glory of God is around, and they're terrified.
Yeah.
And then the word comes, don't be afraid. Or Simon Peter runs out on the water to greet Jesus as he's watching, as he's walking on the Sea of Galilee, starts to sink beneath the water and cries out, Lord, save me. And that's when the hand comes down. And I think that's intentional. Because if you don't have that experience of fear, then what's going to happen is you're going to create an idol out of your own strength or resilience or wisdom or resources. But instead, when you start to feel fear, often that can be revelatory because it's showing you that you're starting to see the need for the Spirit in some area of your life. It's always there.
Yeah.
And you always kind of know it at the cognitive level. If you're a follower of Christ, you know that in terms of your mind, but you often don't know that at that deeper primal sort of subconscious level. And so don't confuse courage with fearlessness. That's not what it is biblically defined.
That's a really helpful distinction and to bring these together, because as I think about church planters, you know, there's so many endeavors, so many actions, so many plans that they have to take. And I remember being, you know, church planter year one and just day one, day two going, are people going to come back to this thing?
Yeah.
What am I doing with my life? These people have been married longer than I've been alive. Why are they coming here? And then, oh, this counseling issue, this is going to be really tough. We're losing our facility. Oh, the money's not here. And instead of wringing our hands in fear, it's clasping them in prayer. And Lord, where will our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Yeah. And I would also say often the problem comes not that we are too far into the fear, but we're not far enough. And what I mean by that is to say, often what God does to give you peace is not to give you this sense of confidence. I'm really going to make it. This church plant is really going to succeed. Right. I can do this. But instead to say, what is the worst case scenario here? And the worst case scenario, and you know, maybe it's the situation you mentioned, worst case scenario is everybody leaves, this church plant fails. And then to say, can I live with that? If that's God's answer to me, can I live with that? Or if I just mess up and I do this, is that going to wreck my life permanently? Not if you're somebody who belongs to Jesus Christ. And so once you get to the point where you say, I actually can live with the worst case scenario because whatever worst case scenario I may face actually isn't the worst case scenario that I could have, then you start to be able to operate in a sense of fear. And it's only then that you're actually able to love people and engage with people, because if your biggest priority is to keep the church plant alive, you're going to kill the church plant. Because you're going to be afraid of any sort of risk. You're going to be just saying, what can I do that everyone's going to love? And you're going to kill the church plant. Just like if your engagement with somebody as a person is to say, my most important priority is that this person never thinks anything bad of me, then you're never going to get to know that person. You're never going to be able to love that person. You have to be willing to be thought poorly of in order to actually love someone. So I would say just keep moving through that fear rather than to start panicking and to say, oh no, why am I so afraid? I ought to be more confident than this.
Man, I feel like I'm just sitting in a counseling session, a free counseling session right now. And I'm sure our listeners and pastors are thinking the same thing. That's, I think as, you know, I think that's where we really will attain, or maybe not attain is the best word, but to really experience and to walk in true freedom. As I think about the Apostle Paul and all the courageous, what we could use the word crazy things he did.
Yeah.
And all that he endured, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings.
He was dead already.
That's right.
I no longer live. I'm crucified with Christ. So when that's the case, you know, so much of what I'm afraid of, and I found myself saying this to someone one time, an older man in ministry who was talking to me, and I just said, you know, I look back on so much time I wasted in my life worrying about stuff. And usually, most of the things that I was worried about, if I just had known how it was going to turn out, I would have never wasted any time worrying about it, because either I would know it's never going to materialize, or it is, and I'm okay. I'm able to survive it. And I said, so now, if I just were able to see kind of how this is all going to play out, then I would be able to survive it. And of course, the answer to that is you do know how it's going to play out. I mean, you don't know all the little specifics about your life, but you know that you're crucified with Christ and that you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You know that.
Amen.
And I think that's what's happening. Why Paul is able to endure all the things that he does is because he's saying, I'm not really at risk here. I'm crucified. And so the life that's playing out here really isn't mine.
Yeah, we need more eschatology
in our
church planting.
Yeah.
I remember doing my master's work at Southern Seminary and reading a book at this coffee shop down in Houston. And there was a new agey, young college student, hippie type guy there. And he was reading some Buddhist philosophy book. I think I was reading probably Donald Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, or something like that. Mm-hmm. So it's very obvious. Buddhist book, Christian book. And he's asking me, why are you reading that? And I'm telling him, you know, I'm a Christian. This is what I'm doing. So why are you reading yours? And we started up a conversation. And then at one point he asked me, well, you seem like you're pretty happy. I said, yeah, I'm very happy. He goes, what if I, you know, took away your school and you couldn't do that anymore? Would you still be happy? I said, absolutely. I'd have a lot more free time if you took it away. And he says, well, let's take away your church and you're not a pastor anymore. Take that away. Would you still be happy? I said, absolutely. He says, why? You've put all this time and effort and years and training into this and it's gone. I said, well, because I have Jesus. And he goes, okay, fine. Let's take Jesus away. And I said, this is the one thing you can't.
Yeah.
I'm in his hand forever and no one can take me out of his hand with the risen Christ forever. I mean, that is where the courage and the zeal and the freedom to do the foolishness to really preach and teach and minister and counsel the foolishness of the gospel. That's where it's really going to come from. So,
well, and I was rereading a section not long ago, a month or so ago, by Reinhold Niebuhr about Buddhism. And what he was saying was, and I think this is exactly right, that Buddhism is attractive because it says some things that are true. That attachment and desire leads to addiction to those attachments and desires, and that leads to suffering. All those things are true insofar as they go. But he said the problem is that the Buddhist storyline is all tragedy. And often the sort of pop Christian storyline is all comedy, not in terms of ha-ha comedy, but in terms of a literary sense of comedy.
Yeah.
And he says, but what the gospel does is to present to us tragedy and comedy together. And you really are able to make sense of the whole of all of it. And I think that's exactly right. There's a sense in which when I'm talking to, say, a Zen Buddhist friend, they're actually able to understand something of what I mean when I say I am crucified with Christ in the way that they would interpret it. What they're not able to see is the sense of being raised to newness of life, what that looks like, so that the desires and the attachments that are driving me to suffering that I have to give up, to take up my cross and to carry it, isn't in order to be absorbed into something impersonal or even just to endure this life with a certain sort of detachment. But it is actually to find life and individuality and personality and all those things in Christ. And I think that's right. And it goes deeper than just Buddhism. I think that a lot of what we encounter with our neighbors is going to be sort of an alternating between a happy life and tragedy. And I want to avoid tragedy and I want to find the happiness. But what the gospel does is to come in and say, every bit of the tragedy that you're afraid of or that you're experiencing is true and more so. And every bit of the joy that you aspire to, that you maybe just long for, is true and more so. And it puts both of those things together in the person of Jesus.
Yeah, I love that. What is it, C.S. Lewis? You would know the true myth that we.
Yes, Tolkien and Lewis both talked about that, and that's right. That and Lewis talked about this a lot in terms of longing as hunger. That the hunger that you have is only because there actually is food, and that sense of longing that you can't define, you don't know what it's about. Which often is experienced as a kind of ache, kind of melancholy. That's because there really is something there that you've been designed to want to experience. I think that's exactly right.
I think courage is such an important thing to get a cruciform understanding to, because it is that people have this concept of, I'm just going to do crazy stuff without having that firm rooted on Christ, the solid rock I stand. Therefore, now I will go and do some tent making, some let's go ask the nightclub owner if we can have our church there on Sunday mornings. Like those, I'm going to go enter into this difficult counseling situation.
Yeah.
And you've been such a, to use the word prophetic voice, I think of courage in my own life and out in the world. So who inspires you to be courageous?
A lot of people. I mean, one of the probably most important influences on my life was a pastor that I had as a kid, a guy by the name of M.L. Thaler, who died just this past year. And one of the things that really was shaping and forming to me was the kind of tranquility that he exhibited. And we were in a church that had a lot of sort of back room politics going on.
That ever happens in a church, really.
Yeah, and I knew it. I didn't know the extent of it, but I knew that was going on. But this was somebody who had a sense of tranquility about it. And the more that I reflected on it, I think the reason for it is because he really, you know, when you think of Jesus, one of the striking things about Jesus is when John says he knew from where he came and where he was going. And that was true of MLF. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. And he seemed to have the attitude, I'm going to be faithful to Christ and we'll let everything else work itself out. And then also, I mean, when you were talking about sort of the idea of I'm just going to do something crazy, Tim Keller was, I don't know if he's written about this, but we were just, a group of us were talking about this a month or so ago, and I've been thinking about it ever since. Where he was saying, if you think about the whole counsel of God, if all that you had were the Proverbs, what you would think is that you would end up with some sort of prosperity gospel, that if you just do the right things and you act prudently, good things will happen. And if all that you had were Ecclesiastes, you might probably fall into a sense of nothing matters, just go for it. Which is why you have to have both of those two things. So you have a sense of prudence and wisdom that's coming from God, and you have a sense of life is a vapor. That mentality that comes from Ecclesiastes, I think that's exactly right. And so I think that there are some people who maybe are overly oriented toward prudence in a way that becomes risk aversion and fear. And there are some people who are overly oriented toward risk and dynamism in a way that becomes foolhardiness. And what the scripture does and what the Spirit does is to center you in the right place, not to center you between right in the middle of whatever it is that you know, but to center you to where God has created us to be. And I think that's an important thing that scripture does.
Yeah. That's so good. Well, as we start wrapping up here and we come to our final three questions, last three questions I like to ask every guest on the show. So the first one is a great book that you've read recently that you'd recommend. I know you're a huge reader.
Yeah, I read Marilyn Robinson's new book, Jack, which is the fourth in a trilogy. So her Gilead, what used to be called trilogy, it's the fourth one there. It's very different from the others, but everything that she writes is a benefit to me. And then a book called Fertility and Faith by a scholar by the name of Philip Jenkins, who I think is really wise in some maybe terrifying ways when it comes to what's going to be changing in terms of religious life in America. And that book was really, really helpful and important for me as well.
Let's say I see you at the Gospel Coalition conference, or I see you at a ERLC event or something in the future, and you're walking into a coffee shop. What are you walking out with? What's your go-to order there?
I'm kind of boring. Usually just black coffee in that context. That's, and especially if you see me at a conference, I'm mostly just looking for a caffeine delivery system, although I enjoy coffee, but yeah, that's usually it.
I know you used to be a massive Coke Zero fan. I mean, you were probably responsible for their stock increase. Have you dialed back? Are you off the Coke Zero now?
I was totally off of Coke Zero until the pandemic, and I had been for years. Hadn't had a Coke Zero in years or any other drink like that. But with the pandemic and working from home, driving back and forth to Sonic, which is a drive-in fast food place, and getting a Coke Zero has been, initially it was one time a day, and I could really, it was sort of something to look forward to, and I could listen to a podcast and, that sort of thing on the way and back. And then it started inching its way up. And so I told my wife yesterday, I'm realizing I'm going like three times a day, and every time getting this 44-ounce
thing
the size of a propane gas tank.
Yeah.
I'll have to wait for life to get back to normal for me to wean myself back off the Coke
Zero. A nice Route 44 of Coke Zero with vanilla. Have you ever added vanilla to it?
I usually add cherry, yeah.
Whew, that's good. All right, last question. I think the best question of them all. Your favorite verse in our sacred text and why?
I would say that it would be in Luke 23:42 when the crucified thief says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That probably, there's so many verses that mean a lot to me, but that one sums things up, I think.
Well, what in particular about it? Just the, I feel like the thief on the cross gets mentioned for all kinds of things for, little theological debates. What about this? What about this? And you can go to that, but I'm sure there's, the personal nature of it. I mean, I think about being in his kingdom, being remembered in paradise. I love that. But is there anything in particular or about it?
Well, I think because what you have represented there is sort of, if you look at the hymnody, just as I am without one plea. This is someone who is obviously cut off from God, somebody who is cursed in crucifixion that he recognizes is his due. He deserves to be there, but he's crying out. He recognizes Jesus as Lord. He recognizes who he is. He's conversing with him, and he says, "Remember me." So he knows that Jesus is inheriting a kingdom, and all that he wants is a place in it. And the other thief wants to use Jesus as a means to an end. If you can get us down from here, good. Let's go for it. But if you can't, then I don't have any time for you. This guy says, I don't care what happens to me here, as long as you remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that's really what I have to remind myself.
Yeah.
That was my original plea to when I encounter Jesus, and it has to keep being that.
Mm. That was a courageous call that guy made from the cross.
Yes.
There you are.
And when you think of the way that Jesus is, with everything going on, paying attention to this really, probably really vile sort of terrorist, actually. And he's paying attention to this and is willing to look at him and say, today you will be with me in paradise. I mean, there is so much all bound up in that look and in that statement that we could live on it for an eternity.
Well, thank you so much, Dr. Moore, for coming on the show. It was great to have you, and thank you for serving us and reminding us of what true courage is. And I think we're going to have a lot of Acts 29 planters who are going to understand courage and are going to be ready to go do some crazy, missionally innovative, theologically clear things for Christ and his kingdom.
Well, thanks for having me. And I'm really thankful to God for you and for Acts 29 and grateful to get to serve together with you.
And remember, listeners, you can leave a review there in your podcast app. Just all you got to do is swipe up there with your thumb and just click those stars and let your friends know about the show, too. Tell them to listen and subscribe and look for more content here in the Acts 29 podcast. And remember, brothers and sisters, let's keep planting churches to the ends of the earth.